Testing. Can you hear me? Not quite. A little bit more. There we go. Okay. You know, in the last several months, I've been somewhat burdened by the forces of evil. I'll explain. Watching what they've done and how skillful they've done it. How is it that someone can, you know, be in the faith for 40, 50 years, particularly this one case I'm thinking of in another city, 40 years later, after actually having been a leader in the Lord's church, began teaching faith-only doctrine? You know, how does this happen? Many times I've seen young people who grew up in the Lord's church who've had the best, and they, when they graduated from high school, they graduated from God. Now, how does this happen? The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And so many have tasted and seen that the Lord was good. How is it then that the forces of evil convinced them that there was something more tasty out there, and they bought it, and they still think it's okay? I'm burdened by that. So I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's go back to verse 8. This was when the Apostle Paul was telling the people to receive the brother back who had repented from his sexual sin. He said, "Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." I wanted to kind of focus on that last part there, "for we are not ignorant of his schemes." I believe that part of our success in the faith is to acquire an understanding about how the devil operates. You know, for a long time, through my growing up years and into my early adulthood, in fact into my middle age years even, I thought that when the devil tempted you, he just threw out a temptation, and if that didn't work, he just threw out another one. But he's more skillful than that. And I've made mention of this in a communion talk I gave just recently, that the devil has a 1-2 punch, among other devices that are maybe even more subtle than that. And then I said that with the young people, he hits them with the media, and he hits them with the peer group. And, you know, many young people have fallen under that kind of an assault. Can we learn anything from the way that evil acts? From the way that evil moves? I think we can. I think we can. And especially, there are those times when evil betrays itself. And there was a place in the scriptures where Satan, through his demons, betrayed themselves. And I think it's a really exciting scripture. How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? Okay. Dorothy and her three friends appeared before the wizard because they wanted to go home. They saw the pillars of flame, the terrifying face projected on the large screen or the wall in the front part of the room where they were. They heard a deep voice saying, "I am the great and terrible Oz." Okay? Dorothy and her three friends were left with the impression that the Wizard of Oz was the most powerful and the most intelligent, the most discerning force around. Of course, that's what this Wizard of Oz wanted them to believe, wasn't it? Soon after this awesome display, Toto, Dorothy's little dog, pulled back the curtain to this little room, and guess what? Here was a little man who's becoming bald, who's pulling levers vigorously, and chatting into the microphone, "I am the great and terrible Oz." Upon realizing that he had been discovered, the little man quickly jerked the curtain closed and continued his act. We remember that. However, Toto pulled the curtain back again, and here Dorothy and her three friends were still watching all of this. Finally, the little man gave up his act and conceded the truth. We have a similar situation in the scriptures where evil was revealed and conceded the truth. Unfortunately, unlike the wizard, to this day, evil has continued to do its act and try to succeed, and sadly, has succeeded many times. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. I think this is really a revealing scripture. Matthew 8, 28 through 32. I gave this sermon years ago. I'm thinking 15 or 20 years ago I preached this, so I don't know, some of you might remember it. I don't think you were around, were you? Well, maybe you're just getting started. Okay. Verse 28. And when he had come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men were demon-possessed, met him as they were coming out of the tombs. And they were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was at that distance from them a herd of many swine feeding, and the demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Begone." And they came out and went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. First, how did evil represent itself to others? Verse 28, it says, "There met him two possessed with demons coming forth from the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man could pass that way." United, powerful, scary, intimidating. You know, the devil is a bully, right? You've seen that, haven't you? Okay, and that's what Satan wants us to believe, that he can overpower us, and we know that he can if we don't trust in Christ. But what happened when Christ appeared? Verse 29, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Son of God?" All Christ did was just appear. So far we haven't heard Jesus saying anything to him. All he did was just show up, and they just melted. They were afraid. Okay? I thought that they were united, strong, powerful, scary, and intimidating. There are some important things for us to recall here. Number one is evil likes to get entrenched and it doesn't want to be disturbed. Evil becomes uncomfortable when truth and righteousness just appear. You don't have to say anything, just appear. How many times have you been with your coworkers at work and they were telling a dirty joke or they were cussing and all you did was show up and they said, "Oh, pardon my French." Okay. Number two, falsehood enjoys the benefits of preying on those who lack knowledge. However, its Achilles heel is the truth. So what does it do? It insulates its victims from the truth. Notice where these two guys were staying, in the tombs. Rabbis, you know, teachers of the law and so forth, they didn't frequent the tombs, did they? We didn't know Jesus to frequent the tombs. Not that he was scared of them, because when he came, they just melted. So if we want to help someone who is being influenced by evil, what shall we do? Get the truth to them. First and foremost, start with the truth. And shall I say, end with the truth. Stay with the truth. Okay. Remember too, like we mentioned before, that the devil is a bully. You know, he postures himself as being someone who is unconquerable when really he is. You know, James 4:7, the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're supposed to resist him in our faith. Hope I quoted that right. Number four. Evil represents itself to the ones that it should be subject to as being helpless and harmless. You know, as soon as they saw Christ, then they turned themselves into victims. What are we to do with you, Son of God? And look at all the damage they've done, and we're still doing. What about today? We are just helpless minority Muslims who just want to pray five times a day, you bully Christians. Oh yeah? And what are they doing in other nations where they've gained the upper hand? They're killing Christians. Let's look at a contrast here. I think this is particularly interesting. What were the demons really saying, you know, in their little conversation with Christ? In verse 29, they said, "Thou Son of God." Well, what had they been teaching all along? That there is no God. And yet, when they saw Jesus, they acknowledged the truth that there is a God. We remember James 2:19, where it says, "You believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Okay? And then another lie that evil tells is that Christ was just a good man and not God's, you know, divine son, as it really is true. But what did they say when they saw Jesus? They said, "What do you have to do with us, thou Son of God?" They knew who he was. Jesus is the Son of God. And then they went on to say, "Art thou come to torment us?" You know, the Jews still believe the lie that Christ hasn't come yet. And who's telling the lie? Satan and the demons. All right? There's others who say that Jesus isn't coming back at all. 2 Peter, where is the sign of his coming? And they saw Jesus and they said, "Art thou come to torment us?" They knew that he came. And they knew that he was going to come back for the day of judgment. Christ was here in the flesh, leading, saving, and preparing. And they were confronted by that and they knew it. They just instantly acknowledged him. Again, verse 29, "Art thou come to torment us?" What are the lies that they tell? The good guys suffer. That evil gets away without suffering. You know? Eat, drink, and be merry. You're not going to die. There is no hell. All these things about evil getting away without suffering spawns another lie which says that there is more happiness in following your own plans than in following the scriptures and following righteousness. And then you go from there to another lie which says there is no hell. As soon as they saw Christ, notice that there was no contest with them. They didn't say, come on, Jesus, let's fight, and if we win, we don't have to go to hell. They didn't even challenge him. Isn't that remarkable? All these lies about Jesus being a wimp and all this, but when they're confronted by him, no challenge. Evil will be tormented. Evil will get evil. Good will receive good. It is happier to follow good than bad. By the way, it says that in the last part of chapter, I believe it's 2 or 1 of the book of Romans. It's happier to obey than to sin. And yes, there is a hell. They went on to say, I'll come to torment us before the time. Again, another contrast. They lie and say that there is no eternity. There is no eternal spirit. But what evil acknowledged that day is that there is an afterlife. And that there will be a judgment day. Of course, they lie and say there won't be a judgment day. And that, therefore, we don't have to be accountable for our actions because nothing's going to happen. But when they saw Christ, no, that isn't what they said. They knew there would be a judgment day. And that they knew that they were accountable for their actions. And we know that we're accountable for ours. Some other lies that evil tells is that God doesn't care and that you'll never get anywhere living for God. Yeah, go ahead and tithe. You'll just stay broke. That's what the lies say. But God does care. And Jesus says you lose everything to gain everything in Christ, and you gain heaven. If you tithe and give special offerings and meet the needs of others, you'll just be drained. That's what the lies say. But in Luke it says give, and it will be given unto you, shaken down and overflowing. Okay? Let me ask you this. If the devil doesn't believe his own lies, why should we? Amen? Okay. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, let's turn there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians is hiding from me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And I might add to that that we'll reap happiness and joy here on earth. Well, being a Christian is not a drag. That's another one of the lies. You know, if you're a Christian here, it's a drag. Everyone else is going to have fun, and you're just going to be in a straitjacket working all the time. Not so. James 4:7. Why don't we go ahead and read that? We quoted it before. Hebrews James. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice too that in part of our resisting of the devil is our submission to the Lord. That's where our strength is. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now part of the bully image that he puts out is if you resist him, it's useless. You might as well give in. No. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Okay? He'll always be there for us, especially if we call upon his name. Lord, help me. Lord Jesus, please be my portion. You know, one of the ways the devil tries to get us to sin is with the lies of dissatisfaction. He tries to get us to be dissatisfied with the truth, and then he presents something in a lying way that makes us think that it's, we'll receive happiness some other way. But we can answer Satan and say, "No, Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ is my portion," and stand firm. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. God understands. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. When are we in need? I know one of the times is when we're being lied to by Satan, or we're being assaulted or tried by him in some way. It's okay to go to the throne of grace and say, "God, help!" And he'll answer. Hebrews 3:12-13. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. We have to be careful about the deceitfulness of sin. A heart that becomes hardened leads to it being easier and easier to fall into and to receive the deceitfulness of sin. One of the things I'm saying tonight is for us to be sure and pray that God will deliver us from the deceitfulness of sin. I've mentioned that before. On top of all this, faith and prayer are a must. And I believe this is where our strength is, and of course we know that. Matthew 6:13, part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Shall I say the disciples' prayer? Matthew 6:13. After he said, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," he said, "And do not lead us into temptation." The literal Greek there is, "Bring us not into hard testing, but deliver us from evil." And in the Greek, it's "the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Here we are commanded, and when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," this is one of the things that he included. It was, "Lord, deliver us from hard testing and deliver us from the devil." So let's be sure and pray that on a regular basis. It's for our good. It's for our protection. It's part of our deliverance from the devil is being delivered from his deceitfulness, because he's really crafty. Though Satan can quote scripture too. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So if we pray and we resist while we're having faith, you know, those three things, we will be strong in the Lord, and we will succeed against him. Excuse me. I feel sorry for the members of the Church of Satan. Their God doesn't love them. He doesn't care about their needs. He just uses them and then casts them aside to try and make it on their own, for them to try and make it on their own. That makes us all the more thankful for our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They cared so much that even before we knew them, they looked down from heaven with compassion and said, "You're in trouble, aren't you?" Said that to the ones that were there. And then we were born and grew up and got ourselves into trouble too. And then he says, "You tried to make it on your own. It didn't work, did it? You need help. So here, I'll die for you." And he did. Thank you. I hope sometime to bring a message about the devil's devices. You know, that, I mean, you know, start with the 1-2 punch, but go on from there, because there is so much. I think I'm particularly burdened about young people, but, you know, all of us. If we are aware of how he operates, then I think we will be in a position, you know, to sound the warning to others. You know, I really believe that we can be more successful and more effective in fighting against him. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from us. If we become more skilled in our resisting, it won't take him so long to leave. Right? Okay. Brother Don.